Bibles to John chapter 3. We'll speak to you on the subject. Look to Jesus and live. The only hope we have of eternal life is Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. He offers that freely to everyone who will receive it. It is my prayer that if there's one here today that's never truly received Christ as Savior, that this would be the day when you would embrace Christ, and look to Jesus, and live. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. John chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, I pray that you would simply use me as your mouthpiece. Preach your truth through me. Open our understanding that we may grasp your truth. Guide us, Lord, as we seek to rightly divide your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Jesus calls forth here a type of Christ in the Old Testament, and he uses that as a teaching tool. So we want to do the same thing. Look at the type that he uses, verse 14 and 15. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, the first thing we want to do is look back at that type that he's referring to in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 6. To start with, we see the sin that was there. Verses 4 through 6 says this, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Understand that this is a consequence of sin. Whenever we sin against God, consequences always follow. And God wants us to see that. These people begin to complain against the provision of God. He said, we have nothing to eat. Well, they did have the manna every day, but they said, we hate this light bread. We don't like this. We want something else. We want a little variety in our diet. God does not always give us variety. Amen. Sometimes he wants us to just hang in there with what he's given us and continue on. But he says, they begin to speak out against him. So he sent fiery serpents, and they begin to destroy the people. Sin always has a way of turning on us. It was R.G. Lee who said, sin will always take you further than you really want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you really want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you really want to pay. And that's very true. Nobody sins without a consequence. And so here these people are grumbling against God. and the consequence is upon them. Now, next, let's notice the snake. Numbers 21, 7 through 8. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Now this serpent was made just like the serpent that was biting them. And so whenever they looked to this serpent of brass, which was, brass always indicates judgment. The judgment of the serpent, the judgment of the sinful consequences of their sin, when they looked to that, they would live. And so the Lord says that just like Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And that brings us to salvation. Look at verse 9 of Numbers 21. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now in this, I want you to see that there was no benefit as far as they could provide for them just looking at that serpent. All they had to do was just look at the serpent. God did the rest. He would heal them, but they had to, in faith, believe what he said and look at the serpent. Let's suppose that somebody got bit, and they were hurting. Somebody come and said, there's a brazen serpent out on a pole. If you'll just go out there and look at that serpent, you can live. And they said, "Don't bother me. I'm hurting here. I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to get up out of my sick bed to go and look at some silly serpent on a pole. I've seen all the serpents I want to see." And they're going to die. And they're going to die right there with the pole just outside the camp. And folks, people today are dying because they're too busy, too distracted, too something to look to Jesus and live. Jesus gives us this type in the Old Testament to help us understand salvation. Folks, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We simply come to him, put our trust in what he did on the cross, and that is our salvation. And so this type, this picture of salvation is there to help us understand. Then I want you to see the triumph, verse 16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, salvation is provided for every member of Adam's race, everyone. But only those who believe in Jesus will be saved. Those that believe in Jesus, there's no condemnation. You say, well, what about their life? They have to turn over a new leaf. They have to do better. They have to quit this. Doesn't say anything about that. Just believe in Jesus. Now, God begins a work in our heart. Once we receive Christ as our Savior, he begins the work. It's not our work. It's his work. We're his workmanship. And so when we come to Jesus, we simply believe that what he did on the cross was enough for us. And if we ever become, and listen to me, if we ever become in our own minds more than just sinners saved by grace, we're about to fall. Because that's pride. The highest you will ever attain as a human is to be a sinner saved by grace. Because that's all there is. You say, well, wait a minute. Some people sin more than others. That's not their fault. That's God. You see, anything in you that's good, anything in me that's good, that's Jesus working his work in us. We have to stay humble before him. We have to understand that we have nothing to add to the equation except our sin. And God does the rest. We connect with Jesus by faith. Don't ever forget that. Whenever we come to Christ, it is faith that takes hold of the promise that will save us. When we believe that what Jesus did was enough, listen to Romans 8, 1 through 4. I want to ask you, do you believe this? See, this is faith. Whenever we put our faith in Jesus, what does that really mean? It means that we understand that there is no more condemnation for us. See, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but if they sin, they're going to go to hell. That's not faith. If Jesus gives you eternal life, what can ever end eternal life? You see, it wouldn't be eternal if it can end. And so the confidence that we have to have is what Paul gives us here in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now look at this. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember the snake? Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh so that in that situation he could condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It is significant that Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, the serpent looked just like the snakes that were the problem. But looking to the snake healed them. Jesus was made just like sinful man, except that he was not a sinner. And he was able to condemn sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what we believe. You see, whenever we believe in Jesus, that's what we believe. That he saves us beyond the possibility of condemnation. And the way he did that was that he set us free from the law that condemned us, and that was the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's been done away. That was nailed to his cross. That's been done away with, and it's been replaced by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that we cannot ever be condemned. Folks, that's what we believe. That's what faith in Jesus is all about. Now, that brings a certain freedom to us. Look at John 8, 31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see, we have freedom in Christ Jesus from our sinful passions. Jesus has given us freedom. We're out of the jail of our sinful nature. We can operate in a new nature, and that is our spiritual nature, which is sealed into the day of redemption. We can operate in that spirit. We have been set free. And that freedom is a wonderful freedom. There's nothing like being in bondage to sin. There's a lot of Christians who are saved, but they still live in bondage to the sinful passions of their heart. Now, let me tell you, Jesus will set you free. Notice the process. continue in the Word, you know the truth will set you free. What is the truth that God wants us to know so that we will be set free? Number one, we have to know that there is no more condemnation for us. You have to be freely given over to God. You see, until you can sin and know in your heart that it won't send you to hell. Excuse me. Until you know that that won't send you to hell, then every time you sin, it's going to put you right back into a situation where you feel like you've lost your salvation and you're going to start over and over and over. So number one truth, you got to know that there's no more condemnation that could ever come into your life. Number two, you have to know that you are a different person now. You have been sealed by the Spirit of God, and by virtue of that fact, you can receive the things of God and manifest them to the world. You've got to know that. You say, wait a minute, God can never use a sinner like me. Well, see, that is to reject what God has said about you as a Christian. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I had a man one time quote that verse to me. He said, see, that's not true in my life. It is true in everybody's life. You may be, I have one of those. Thank you. All right. I thought if I didn't sing this morning, I'd be able to preach, but looks like I'm going to struggle anyway. When we are made new in Christ Jesus, that is a fact whether we know it or not. But it's not until we understand and we believe that truth that it begins to work for us. So first we have to know that we cannot condemn ourselves ever again. That's done. Then we have to know that we are in fact a new creature. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus because he has come in and changed me on the inside. Now, I still have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So I have to contend with that earthen vessel. But if I know that there is within me the capacity to receive from God and manifest it to the world, then in that faith, I can live and manifest Christ to the world. Paul puts it like this: for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I know that I can manifest Jesus to the world, not because of my goodness, but because of the Holy Spirit that lives within me. Then I have to know that victory comes when I acknowledge that to myself and reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And so as I realize this more and more, then Jesus will manifest himself more and more through me. Now you say, well, okay, we got the three things, and now we're good. You can't receive those things until you're given them by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason we must continue in God's Word. As we continue in God's Word, more and more the Lord begins to reveal those things to you, and you build line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, until finally one day you grasp those truths and the truth sets you free. And so that process is what we call sanctification. But we have freedom in Christ Jesus. And that freedom results in fellowship. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, understanding this is real important. You see, when we begin the Christian life, the temptation is to water down the power of God in our life and be satisfied with some sort of a halfway life, where we're a little bit dark, a little bit light, we're kind of in the gray area. Well, God makes it real clear right here that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If you're manifesting Jesus, you are not manifesting darkness at all. You cannot have sin in your life and manifest Jesus. Can't happen. You see, when we are in the Spirit, we are in the Spirit. When we're in the flesh, we're in the flesh. You're not mixing those two things together. In your mind, you may think you are, but you're not. If you're living in the flesh, then the Spirit is dormant within you. But whenever you're in the Spirit overcomes the flesh, and you manifest only Jesus. And so that's the significance of this statement. He says here that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Then he goes on with that same thought. He says here, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's what I was just saying. You can't mix those two things together. If you're living in sin and you have unconfessed sin in your life, when you come before God, the first thing He's going to do is point that sin out. And He's going to say, deal with that right now. And when you deal with that, then you have no sin within you. And so you cannot walk in sin while you manifest Jesus to the world. Then he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, in this process, he is showing us here how we deal with sin. You see, when we realize that we are in sin, the first thing we've got to do is confess that sin to God, understanding that confession is agreeing with God. To just say, I did it, is not enough. You know, if somebody robs a bank, and they confess, they just say, I robbed the bank. That's enough. They can get sent to jail for that. But you see, that's not enough when you come into the court of God and you have sinned. If you're going to have your sin taken away, you're going to be cleansed of that sin, you've got to not only admit that you did it, you're going to have to agree with God that what you did was wrong. You should not have done what you did. And you desire not to have done what you did. Whenever you align your will with God's will, then and only then will God take away our sin. To pretend is foolishness. To pretend that we are clean when we're not. You know, most of the time that's a result of thinking that condemnation can still come into our life, and so we just lie about it so nobody else will think we're condemned. But the truth is, we are free, and then God begins to work on that sinfulness in us. We have to run to get rid of our sin straight to Jesus. Don't hide from Him. Run to Him, and when He forgives you, accept that forgiveness and walk as long as you can without sinning again. That's the Christian life. That's walking in fellowship with God. This wonderful salvation that Jesus has prepared for us is simple, it's easy, anybody can do it. But the tragedy is many people will still go to hell. Of all the people that we know, most of them will go to hell. Think about that. The herds of people that clog up our traffic 5 o'clock every day, the majority of those people will go to hell when they die. And it's not because they've not heard. It's because they love darkness rather than light. It's so easy to get caught up in that. It's so easy for us to try to mix in a little bit of the world into our life, and it's so dangerous to do that. The Bible says there's a lot of tares planted among the wheat, and those tares look like the world and talk like the church. And there's so many that do the same thing who are really wheat. The guy says you can't tell the difference. And so it is dangerous for us to allow ourselves to continue living like the world while we're claiming salvation. There is a tremendous tragedy in that. Listen to verses 19 through 21 very carefully. This is the condemnation: that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now understand here what he's saying. People who live in sin are going to separate themselves from the light. Why? Because it condemns them. You can't read much of the Bible and not be condemned. You can't be around God's people and not be condemned if you're living in sin. And so either the Word of God will separate you from sin, or sin will separate you from the Word of God. And when people feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they're either going to confess their sins and be made right with God, or they're going to separate themselves and get away from it. They don't want to hear it if they don't want to submit. He says, this is the condemnation. Here's the problem. It's not that God doesn't want to save them. It's not that God's not pleading with them. It's not that God's not drawing them. It is because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now that begs the question, what about us? Which do we love? Do we love darkness, or do we love light? Which do we walk in? Do we walk in darkness, or do we walk in light? You see, when it comes down to judgment day, God's going to be real clear. And if you're not absolutely sure and absolutely clear on the life that you're living being a manifestation of Jesus, you're living on dangerous ground. That's the purpose that God leaves us here with, is to manifest Jesus to the lost world. If what we have is different than that, if what we have is some mixture, then we're living on dangerous ground. When we stand before God, if God says, depart from me, I never knew you, what could we answer? We say, but God, we did this, we did that, and we did this. And then God says, wait a minute. You remember how you lived your life? You didn't care what I thought. You did pretty much what you wanted to do. You lived any way you wanted to live. You didn't consider me, and the whole time claiming to be my disciple. What are we going to answer? You see, we don't have to live godly after the flesh to get to heaven. But if we don't, how do we know we're not a tare instead of the wheat? See, the way to live our life is constantly moving toward God all the time, so that whatever is in our life that God doesn't like, he can push out. Stay as close to God as we can, not as far from him as we can. Stay in the light, and the light will reveal the darkness that's trying to creep into our life from the old flesh, and we can get rid of it. But if we just satisfy ourselves living in darkness, claiming fellowship with God, John says we lie and do not the truth. It is the result of a choice. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See the choice there? They hear the gospel, the same gospel that can save will harden the heart of that one who does not exercise faith in it. Faith is the key. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we enter through that door by faith, believing that the promises of God are secure, believing that what God has said, he's able to do. And then there comes the change. You see, God does a work within us when we receive Christ as our Savior. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and then we're made alive spiritually. Listen to what 1 John 3:1-3 says. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know what he's saying there? It doesn't matter where you start. You can be the most wicked person in town. You receive Christ as your Savior. You still got all that baggage of that old wickedness that's always going to be there to try to rear its ugly head. But God's going to put within your heart a desire to put that from you. And that desire is going to cause you to struggle. It's going to cause you, as you fail, to run to Jesus, confess your sins. It's going to cause you to keep on struggling, keep on struggling. Because in the depths of your heart is a desire to be pure. You see, there's a part of every Christian that is pure. That's what he means when he says he's going to try to purify himself even as he is pure. There is that pure spirit that cannot participate in sin. And so that spirit keeps crying out for the rest of the flesh to be conformed so that we are made whole, so that the spirit and the flesh are working together. But you see, people who don't have that are deceiving themselves. People who can live in sin and it not bother them are lost. Because every Christian has a desire to be holy. You may struggle with accomplishing that. You may have problems with it, but if you don't have the desire to be holy, then you're lost. Because that's a part of being saved. I can't tell you how holy you've got to be. That's up to God. What I can tell you is that God puts within the heart of every child of God a desire to be holy, to overcome the sin that's in their flesh. And the struggle is there. People who don't have that desire have no struggle. Because there's no desire there to be anything different than what they are. And that desire is what God puts in the heart. Then I want you to see the condemnation. John 3:36 makes it real clear. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The condemnation, when it comes, is going to be a horrible thing. God is going to pour out on the individual the same kind of wrath that he poured out on Jesus on the cross. The difference is, Jesus, being eternal and being sinless, could suffer all of that in 3 hours. But humans will have to suffer throughout all eternity. Nobody who ever goes to hell would choose to stay there. But there's no choice to get out. That choice is on this side of the grave. Folks, whatever it takes, whatever God asks you to do, it's worth it. There's nothing worth going to hell for. I don't care what it is. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Cast it from you. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Whatever stands in your way of being right with God, get rid of it. Because in the final analysis, only one thing is going to be the determining factor. That's whether or not you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. We don't just add Jesus to our other things that we're counting on. Jesus has to be our all in all. He's the only hope we've got. If you've got Jesus, you've got eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you'll never see life, but the wrath of God abides on you. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for freeing us through your Son. Lord, I pray that everyone that is here has received Christ as Savior. Lord, if not, may this be the day when they make it right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.